Privilege to be with y'all again this morning. I've very thankful. The Lord has blessed me where I can be more present with y'all. It has been a blessing to me this year, and I pray it's been a blessing to you. But I'll be selfish and say it's been a lot more blessing to me. You know, I'd like to call and draw your attention this morning and remember that I'm not perfect, and if y'all weren't aware of that, just ask my wife, she'll let you know. But as I stand before you, this is a process. I'm learning. You know, my daddy always told me, you never stop learning. And you can learn from anybody, you can learn from anywhere, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage Brother James. I'm an open book. There's no ego when it comes to me standing up here. It is a great equalizer. It is a humbling experience to stand before God's people. And I hold no animosity toward anybody. If you hear me say something wrong, if you don't agree with something I say, I want to encourage you to test me. I want to be tested. I don't fear being tested. More importantly, the reason why I don't fear being tested is because I want to be right. And not right for my own benefit, but right for your benefit. I want to be right because I don't ever want to misrepresent my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be perfect when it comes to this scripture, as close as I can be. So I want to encourage you, if you've got a question and you want to ask me, you ask me, you test me. And if I don't know, I promise this morning I'll let you know I don't know. But I'll promise you this, I'll try to find out. And if I don't know and I can't find out, we'll ask Brother James. If he don't know, if he don't find out, then all together, we're going to try to find out together. And the only way to do that is to do it together. If I'm going to be able to stand here, it's going to take God for one. But it's going to take the family of God, all the parts working together to make me perfect. To make us perfect, that when we do come together, we praise our God in such a way that would be honoring to Him. And that is the end game of my attempts, it appears. I want to be honoring to Him. I want to benefit and I want to feed His precious little sheep. I want to do this gospel justice. So with that being said, Brother Joe's still in John 3 this morning. For the last few Sundays, I've been in John 3. I'm still in John 3 because it's so rich. You know, this world, and not necessarily the world, but a lot of denominations, a lot, and church, they go to John and immediately they go to John 3:16. And they use that verse a lot. And, you know, I've confessed to you before, I preached on John 3:16 a good bit when I've tried. Because I wanted to understand those things. But if you just go straight to John 3:16... you miss out on so much more. And that's what you got to start before that. The John 3 is so rich. You know, John 3:16 seems like a simple verse. It seems easily understood. You know, in my experience, in my work, the simplest things that I cook, sometimes some things that are presented the simplest, some of the things are the hardest to make. They are the richest. You know, my favorite sauce is a demi-glace sauce. It's one of the five mother sauces. And to look at demi-glace sauce on a plate, it's just a brown sauce. It's just a brown sauce. It's delicious. But if you look at it, it's just a brown sauce. But if you ever have to make it, you've got to have veal bones. You've got to roast veal bones for an hour or so. You got to cut up onions and celery and carrots and put it in and roast it with it. And after it's roasted a little while, you got to put tomato paste on top of it, roast it some more. And once you roast that, you got to take it out of the oven. You got to put it in the pot and you got to put water on it. You got to reduce and simmer for about 12 hours after that. And not only after that, you have to take half of that sauce and you have to make what they call an Espanol sauce, which has roux. And it's a whole other process, adding onions and celery back together. And then at the end of that, you put the two back together, and then you reduce it down by half again. So what looks up on the plate is just a brown sauce. Has taken two or three days to make. So if you're going to go to John 3:16, you can't just go straight to John 3:16. In order to understand it, in order to appreciate it, you know what? You've got to make the sauce. You know, if you're going to appreciate John 3:16, you've got to spend a little time studying John 3. And in the last few times I've been before you, we've been deep into it. I've made mistakes. We've come back from that. We've had more understanding. I've grown in it. And, you know, last time I was before you, Brother James gave me some homework. And it took me a little while to do it. And my mind and thoughts this morning, if you'll turn with me to John 3, Brother James gave me this homework. He said, Joe, what do you think about verse 13? And in verse 13, it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, when Brother James asked me that, he said, "You don't have to answer me right now." And I was like, good, because I wasn't. But James said, you know, that's a confusing verbiage. He who, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, after I read it, you know, Brother James reminded me these last couple of weeks of my old physics teacher. Every year we had a project we had to do, and it started at the beginning of the semester, and we had to constantly keep offering rough drafts, and then she would accept that rough draft, and then we could go on to the next part of the project. And I feel like when I was communicating, me and Brother James been going back and forth in texts and emails about this verse for the last week or so, and every time I send it back, you know, I felt like Brother James knew already what he wanted to tell me, but he wasn't telling me. It was so aggravating. He was making me learn. You know, good teachers do that. Thankful for Brother James. Because the richness of my study this week has been a blessing to me, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. From a simple look, and the first few of those drafts, so just looking at it, it's obvious to me that Jesus is talking about himself in verse 13. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." There's only one man that has come down from heaven. That's Jesus. Even the Son of Man, and with those contexts, when we're thinking of the Son of Man, we're definitely talking about, Jesus is talking about himself here, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And that's confusing too, to just looking at it, because the Son of Man, he's ascended, he's descended, but he's still in heaven. That's hard to understand if you just read that verse. You got to break it down. You got to make the sauce. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." Now, we know that only one man has descended from heaven. We know that God, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh." Jesus was his very Word. He was the living Word. He came down. He was in the beginning. He was with God the Father, and he came down. He put on this flesh. We know he descended from heaven. We know that from our perspective in time, that he ascended back to the Father after the resurrection. When he was resurrected, when he was died, when he was buried, he ascended back to the Father and sits on his right hand. We know that and rejoice in that. So when I was talking to Brother James in my first draft, I was like, well, that's talking about the resurrection, Brother James. It's got to be. I said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I said, and no man hath ascended up. We know Jesus ascended back to heaven after the resurrection, after he was raised up from the dead. He said, And we know that he came down from heaven. He was the only man that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, that part confuses me a little bit. But let's think about that a minute. God, while he was here, he was all God. He was all man. He was the Son of God. But also, he was the Son of Man. He was born of woman. He was of mankind. He put on this flesh. But at the same time as he was down here as the Son of Man, we know that he was all God, too. We know the Father and the Son are one. We know that from Scripture. So even while he was down here, he was still with his Father in heaven. That speaks to the duality of Christ. He was all God. He was all man. So I thought I had it. So I texted up, and man, I was texting at first, but then eventually I went to emails because I could use my computer then. Because some of our texts and emails got long. Brother James says, yeah, Brother Joe, maybe so. So aggravating. But then he says, but Joe, that ascended there. It has an ED on the end of it. Now, I wasn't good at English. But that ED on the end of ascended means it's past tense. And as I told you, from our perspective, that has already happened. But at the time of Jesus and Nicodemus that he's talking right now, that ascension has not happened yet. It hadn't happened. What is it talking about then? If it's not talking about the resurrection, what is it talking about? So I went back to the drawing board. I said, well, all right, if it's happened already, if it's an ascension that's already happened, I was like, then it's got to be somewhere back in the Old Testament. So I started researching the Old Testament. We're looking at mentions where this ascension and descension happened, or at least a foreshadowing of it. And I found one. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 now. Be in the 11th, chapter 30 and the 11th verse. And let's read right here. In verse 11 it says, for this commandment when I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Who shall ascend up to heaven? And bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? And bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This commandment, in verse 11 it says, for this commandment, for the command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is far off. This commandment that they're talking about in this verse is not far. You don't have to go up to heaven and bring it down. Nobody has to go up to heaven to bring it back down for you. It's nigh unto you. It's close to you. Let's read another place. If you will, turn me to Romans chapter 9. And I'm just looking at verses that have this theme of ascending and descending. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 6, it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, and in these two texts, one is talking about commandment, that the commandment, you don't have to go up to heaven and bring it back down. It's nigh thee. It's there. It's there for you to read. It's not hard. In this verse, they're talking about the righteousness by faith. And it's saying that you don't have to go up to heaven for these answers and bring it back down, but that it's the very word. The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And we know that the word of God, that he puts that into us from Hebrews. It says, I write their laws and their and commandments in their hearts. It's close to you. It's nigh to you. So we see these themes that you don't have to go from these two verses, these answers, these commandments. Nobody has to go up to heaven and bring it back down. These things are close. Now let's keep that in mind and go back to John. Now, I'd like to start back up. Because the 13, Jesus is giving an answer to a question that Nicodemus has asked in explaining to him how this new birth happens. That's mentioned in verse 5. In verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? How can you be born again? Jesus answered, saying, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, that insinuates that question that the Lord Jesus Christ gives back to Nicodemus. As a master of Israel, he should have been able to understand what God was talking about. There should have been precedents before that he should have known. He should have been able to tell these things. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" These things that Jesus are telling me are not new concepts. This birth again, this being born again, it's alluded to in the Old Testament. And as a master of Israel, as a master, as a ruler of Israel, as somebody that studied the law and everything, he should have been able to expound upon and understand these concepts that Jesus is talking about this new birth. What should he have known? Well, just a quick, we'll go quickly to Job. If you will turn to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15 and verse 14. It says, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" Now, while it's not talking about a spiritual birth here, it is talking about a natural birth. It's explaining to you here that any man that's born of woman is not clean. So when he's talking about this spiritual birth that cleanses man, Nicodemus should understand that this is going to be a new birth. It can't be the natural birth, because in the natural birth, no man is clean. So in order for us as the children of God to be cleansed, this is going to take a new birth. We're going to have to be created a new creature. It goes on to say it again in Job verse 25. In chapter 25, excuse me, in verse 4. It says, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" This is saying that anybody born of a woman will never be justified before God from this natural birth. It's going to take a spiritual birth. This isn't directly talking about being born again, but it gives Nicodemus, being somebody that studied the law, should have read these things. It's a theme. It's an ongoing thing. He should understand that he's never going to be cleansed by this natural birth. And that's what Jesus is telling him. These Jews were holding on to that natural birth, that they were a Jew, that this is what was going to save them. But Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus, it's not this natural birth. And he should have known these things from these verses in Job. He should have been able to keep up a little bit with what Jesus was telling him. As a master of Israel, he should have been able to see these things. Now go back to what we talked about in Deuteronomy and Romans. The word was nigh unto Nicodemus. This Old Testament was available to Nicodemus. He should have been able to follow these things that Jesus was telling. As a master of Israel, he should have been able to understand and comprehend based on that these words were nigh unto him. They were available to him. These commandments, these scriptures, the word. It was close to him. He should have been able to follow what Jesus was saying as a master of Israel. But Jesus says, "Art thou a master of Israel and not understand these things?" It's nigh. The word is nigh unto you. It's not far off. Nobody should have to go up to heaven and bring it down to you. It's here. Let's go back to John. "If I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" These things were not. They were earthly. These concepts were expounded upon before. He should have been looking for these things. It's alluded to in the Old Testament. So when we take all that into consideration in verse 13, as I was, because as I told you before, we're trying to figure out this ascended, this past tense. Why is this past tense? And I'm trying to explain to you the process I went through, because it's a process you can use. Search the scriptures. When you search the scriptures, you'll have greater understanding. Now, I tell you this is my opinion. This is my opinion that these things, I can't directly connect verse 13 to those things, but I sure can see a theme, and I can see the image of things here. So it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, I tell you these things. Nobody had to go up. This word, these commandments were nigh to Nicodemus. I offer you this question. What is the word? It's the word of salvation. The commandments, the words that are written in our heart, what are they pointing to? What are they? It's the word. Jesus Christ is the word, isn't he? In John, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh." Nicodemus's question that he's offering is, how can these things be? In verse 13, Jesus is giving him the answer. I believe it's alluding. In my opinion, I believe it's alluding to Deuteronomy and Romans. It's alluding to that these things are close to Nicodemus. They're close. Not only are they close in the word and commandment, but the very Son of God, the Word made in the flesh, is standing right in front of him telling him, how can these things be? I'm going to make them be, because I am the one. I am the Word. I am the truth. Nicodemus, that's how man came to it. That old rich young ruler, after the Jesus told him how he could be saved, the apostles said, "Well, then, if this man can't be saved, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." I want you to know, it was impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to regenerate ourselves and born up as a spirit. But it is possible because Jesus makes everything possible. It's all of him, all of God. He's going to make it. So when I was thinking about these points, then I go to verse, and I was like, well, that's what it's talking about. Not so fast. It's like, Brother James, I thought he was trying to trick me. It's like, well, it can't be about the resurrection. But if I took it and made it to meant that it was some scripture that they were referring to only, and not the resurrection, then verse 14 makes no sense. Or it doesn't at least connect to everything that's gone before. In verse 14 it says, "And Moses lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now we know, from our perspective in time, we know in that verse that it's talking about Jesus Christ being resurrected. He's going to be lifted back up. He's going to put our sins on the cross. He's going to die. He's going to go into that grave. He's going to face death, hell, and the grave. He's going to come out victorious on the third day. He's going to be resurrected back up and sit on the right hand of the Father till all the enemies be made his footstool. We know that. We know that this verse 14 is talking about his resurrection. So if we're not talking about the resurrection in verse 13, then how do these things connect? So this ascended. It can't just be referring back to Scripture in the Old Testament. Well, how can it be in past tense, Joe, Brother Joe, if it hasn't happened yet? If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 7. And after I had emailed and texted back Brother James, I don't know, two or three, four times, he finally shared this verse with me. And I share it with you today because it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference and puts us on safe ground. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. "Say, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Brother James, did I get the wrong verse there? 17. Thank you. Attend to it. All right. Verse 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not," and you listen to this, "as though they were." Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God and a Savior? That when He says He's going to do something, it's as good as done. You know, I've said this before when I preached on Jesus being in that fiery furnace with the children. Somebody asked one time, well, that can't be the Son of God. He hadn't come down yet. God always was. God is not limited by time. Me and you are. We serve a God that when He says He's going to do something, it's as good as done. And He can very call those things that He's going to do like they were done. So when we go back to verse 13, and He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. But Jesus is saying that it's as good as done. He's going to ascend. And because He can call things that are not as though they were, it's going to be done. He's going to ascend, and it's as good as done. And that even goes on more to explain, and we can rejoice in verse 14 when it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It says, even so must. It must happen. If it must happen, it's going to happen. And if it's going to happen, it's as good as happened. From this time to the next. We were saved in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It was as good as done. Good as done. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was in heaven. He's all God. He's all man. Nicodemus, how are these things going to be? I'm going to make them be, because I am the one. I'm the one y'all been looking for. But y'all wouldn't receive our witness. Goes on to say that. But even in that, that's proof that He was who He said He was. Because the prophecy says what? He says He came unto His own received Him not. This was the Messiah. This was Jesus. I'm the one. This is the answer. The answer that you've been looking for. It's nigh to you. You don't have to go look for it. I'm standing right in front of you. I'm witnessing. I'm giving you the answers right here. I'm living. I'm in the flesh. I've come down from heaven. And I'm going to put all your sins and the elect sins on myself. I'm going to take it to the cross and I'm going to nail them there. And I'm going to pay that debt. And I'm never going to remember them again. And your iniquities and sins will be forgiven. And I'll remember them no more. We can rejoice in those things this morning. He has ascended. He was as good as ascended. Oh, He was telling Nicodemus some good things. Oh, He was telling him. We can rejoice in these things. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I tell you this morning, if you're going to believe, you've been born of His Spirit if you believe. God did that. You didn't do that. You didn't decide one day, I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, no man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven draw it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you believe, I want you to know you've been born of His Spirit. And if you've been born of His Spirit, one day heaven's going to be your home because He loved you. And He loved you. And He put that sin debt on Himself. And He paid it. And He rose victorious from the grave. And one day heaven's going to be our home. And we'll never perish, but have eternal life. It says, but Moses, and as Moses lifted to the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what that serpent did? Y'all go back and read that about Moses. So what did the serpent do? Everyone that looked on that serpent when Moses raised it up was healed. They were healed. You go back and read again, what were they healed of? Everyone that was bitten by that old snake, they were healed. And it's drawing similarity to that. You know how does sin enter in? Who deceived Eve? That old serpent. Who was afflicted? That was that of sin. We all were. We were all afflicted. And I tell you this morning, we can rejoice. Because just as Moses lifted up that serpent and all those that were bitten by the snake were healed, I want you to understand every one of God's elect that was afflicted by that old sin bite of that old serpent, that old affliction of sin that we've been deceived, that Eve was deceived and caused Adam to transgress. Just as they were healed from that serpent. Because Jesus ascended and sits on the right hand of God and was victorious over the grave and put that sin debt to rest. We've all been healed. Your sins have been forgiven, child of God. We don't have to worry about that. If you've been born again, if you believe on Him, I want you to know you've been born again. He did that. If our sins are done away with and He's paid that debt, He did that too. And we can rejoice this morning because our sins have been forgiven. We can rejoice this morning because if you're here this morning, you've been called. Lord willing, you've been born again. If you're under the sound of my voice, if you understand these things, rejoice. You want His. And you'll never perish, but we have eternal life. We have it. He's obtained it for us. I thank you for your good honor attention, Brother James.